Psalm 26, 26th Psalm this evening, as we continue our study through this precious book of the Bible. 26th Psalm, a few years ago of Thanksgiving, I preached out of this text, specifically out of verse 7, and we'll touch on that tonight. I may comment a little bit on Sunday prior to Thanksgiving on that. And that's really not the content of the text or the content of the psalm. So we'll look at this. Psalm 26, verse 1 says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord." Therefore, in our text, and the subject of this particular psalm is in the next four words, "I shall not slide." "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and in their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." Verse 12 goes back to verse 1 and joins the two parts of this together. Begins with, "I shall not slide," and ends with, "My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless thee." I shall not slide, and if we don't, our foot will stand. Let's pray. Help us, Father, tonight to hear from you. Help us to understand from your word what you want us to hear. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us into the truths from your word that you'd have for us tonight. Speak through this psalm and encourage us to know what it means to not let our foot slide. Be with those that could not be here tonight, whatever need they may have, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the psalm, as we have seen in so many so far, and it does change after, I think, the 34th psalm, something like that, and then they start to go to different authors. But this one is a psalm of David, and that's all we know. There's no real evidence even in the psalm as to any occasion. There has been a lot of speculation, as there always is with them. And as I've said before, when this happens, when there is no obvious occasion or obvious occurrence or even an episode in the life of David that could be connected to it, it would appear, and the takeaway from that is these psalms are for any age, any generation, any child of God in any time period. And as most of the psalms can be said that of, this is one of those. So consider that, and we can see some similarities as we've studied through the topic of walking in the Spirit in the morning services back of a couple months back, and we spent those 8 or 9 weeks going through that study. Some of those same principles are found here in this psalm. In fact, I remember reading a couple of these, or at least referencing a couple of these during those services. And there's also some other things here that we have dealt with in other portions in our study of the psalms prior to this. So some of this sounds repetitive or sounds familiar, and it should, but this addresses it in a slightly different way, and I trust that we'll see that tonight. The point of the psalm, as I've said, is in the first verse, "I shall not slide," and if we don't let our feet slide, then our feet will stand in an even place. The opposite of that is true. If we're susceptible to being led astray by every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, as Ephesians 4 tells us, then our foot is not going to stand evenly. This afternoon or this morning at the graveside, of course, any time you're standing on the ground like that, it's uneven. And where I was standing awkwardly, and I didn't want to move. I didn't want to shift a lot. I tend to do that anyways, and I'm trying to concentrate not to do that. So I'm standing there, and and this verse didn't come to me at that point, but I kind of looked back through these things, I was thinking, well, that kind of fit. If you're not standing in an even place, if your feet are on uneven ground, you're not stable, you're not steady. And especially if you're susceptible to not being steady in the first place, And so we can kind of understand that real world illustrations. We find in verse 1 that phrase, I shall not slide. We don't use the word shall very often. In fact, I don't know that I've used it maybe a half a dozen times in my life outside of referencing scripture. It's just not used very much, but there is a value to it, especially in biblical writing. It is the same today. The words, the word will, the helping verb, the verb will has pretty much taken over the use of both will and shall. But back in days past, both of them were used. And the word shall, and I remember having this conversation with my dad when I was a kid, because I didn't understand why we didn't use it, the Bible did. And he made the comment then, and it stuck with me all these years, that when the Bible says shall, I shall, or he shall, or they shall, or you shall, it is an emphatic reference. It's something that has much more dynamics to it, much more dramatical influence, much more emotion, much more emphasis to it than just simply saying, I will. In fact, in this psalm, there are six times, if I remember my account correctly, where I have is used. There are seven times where I will or some form of that, so will I compass or so I will compass, is used seven times, and once I shall. So if you put the two together, you've got seven past tense and seven future tense. Those are connected in the psalm, by the way. But that I shall not slide is an emphatic way to emphasize how important it is that we recognize we can slide and what to do to prevent ourselves from sliding. We saw a similar term in this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, when we studied that text. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's the same principle as here in this text, I shall not slide. And I made these comments then. It's been a couple months now. So let me refresh our mind just real quickly here. To let them slip, it's a nautical term in Greek, and it's as a boat that gets loose of its mooring and slips downstream, slips adrift. And this can be considered one of two ways, both end in the same destruction. We can be the one the ones in the boat tied to the anchor of God's word. We can be those holding on. And if we're not careful, we can get loose of it, drift away. Or the word of God is the boat tied to us, and we simply aren't paying close enough attention, and it drifts away. The whole point is to pay attention. And that's the point of the 26th Psalm. That's what David is trying to emphasize. It's a prayer to God as well as a song to God. It's an emphasis here given that he wanted God to hold him accountable. And there's no greater person to hold any of us accountable than God. I know one of the challenges that pastors face in independent churches is the issue of accountability. And there's been a lot of trouble over the generations of independent churches in the past of not being, there's no mechanism in place for accountability. And that's not a good thing. That's sometimes a dangerous thing. And I've had that conversation with quite a few people over the years. And their argument is, and it's a valid one, that if we let God hold us accountable, then everything will be good. The problem is we don't want God to hold us accountable. And so things aren't always as good as they ought to be. As we saw in Hebrews 2, verse 1, this drifting, it doesn't happen quickly most of the time. Figuratively, one author said, to slip away suggests a gradual and almost unnoticed movement past a certain point. It happens because we ignore the warning signs and get so caught up in the world around us that we simply fade away from God and his word, most often seen coming by drifting away from things of the Lord, from the place of the Lord, from the people of the Lord, from the word of God. Nothing in the world is easier than drifting, one author said. He said, no person drifts upstream, only downstream. It's so easy. All you do is sit back and relax and let the boat go. You are soon lulled into a lazy stupor, not caring where you go. You may not even be aware you are drifting until it's too late and the boat is on the rocks. Satan is very wise. He seldom urges a Christian to leave the church or give up his faith in the Lord. Instead, he causes us to relax, rest on the oars, and drift along in the Christian life. All around us are Christians who have drifted into a state of coldness and indifference They've stopped caring about others who need to hear the message of God's saving grace. And even though that was written probably, 1,000 years after Psalm 26 was written, I'm sure when the author of the book of Hebrews, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul, and whoever it was, we know that it would have been a Jew, one of the Hebrew writers, we know that. The Bible says that the scriptures are written by them. And so whoever it was would have had this in mind, and it would have been a subject matter that he was thinking about when he wrote that. And so as we approach this text just in the next few minutes, the question, how do we keep from sliding? Well, the question's answered here in just a few ways. The first three verses, walk with the Lord. Just simply walk with Him. We spent weeks on that subject of walking in, and one of those was walking in truth, and walking in the newness of life, walking in the Spirit, walking in integrity. And here we find that, I have walked in mine integrity. And then if you look at verse 11, now he said, I have walked in mine integrity at the beginning. He says, judge me, hold me accountable, vindicate me based on what I have done. And he's testifying, and God didn't condemn him here. God didn't say, no, you didn't, because he did. He wasn't perfect. We know that. The Bible records that for us. But God did vindicate him, did judge him. I have walked in mine integrity. And then in verse 11, he said, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. He said, I have in the past. That's what that particular tense means. And the subject, the aspect of I will walk isn't not just in the future, but I will continue from this point until God takes me home to walk in mine integrity. That's what he's saying. Now, there were times when his integrity lapsed. We know that. And there will be times when our integrity lapses. But we have to determine that as God gives us strength and gives us wisdom and guides us, that we'll walk in our integrity. Job 1, verse 1 starts out, the book of Job, that poetical structured book. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. This man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's how the book starts. He was perfect. That word perfect has the same root as the word for integrity. He was a man of integrity. Integrity is defined as the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind. Moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings with others. So it especially deals with how we interact with people, how we interact with others of like precious faith as Christians, how we interact in the business world. It has real world applications. We should be known in community as Christians, as people of integrity. If we want to keep our feet from sliding, if we want to have our feet stand in an even place, we're going to have to walk with the Lord. Part of that's walking in integrity. Second part, I have trusted also in the Lord. We're going to have to walk in faith. I have trusted also in the Lord. Just as he walked in his integrity, he walked in faith. He walked as one tried and proven. Verse 2, there are three things mentioned here that go back to the first word in the book in Judge. Examine, prove, and try. He said, judge me. Put my heart and actions on trial and pronounce judgment based on these. Vindication is the understanding. Examine me, put me to the test. Prove me, use the test that I've just been put through to prove my faithfulness or lack thereof. He's putting himself out there to the great I am, to the self-existent one, to the God of creation, to the Almighty, and saying, you be the judge. Now, we might think that a bit brass, or we might think that a bit strong or a bit bold or a bit arrogant, but it's not. We should do that even ourselves. Try me speaks of the refiner's fire that is used to purify the precious metals to remove the dross. David is asking the Lord to put him through the fire if necessary to prove his worth. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. We find all through the Bible those principles of examining and having God judge us. And then verse 3 deals with walking in the certainty of God's faithfulness to his word. I have walked in thy truth. That deals with that idea that God is faithful, that his being truthful. If we want to have our foot in a solid place, in an even place, if we want to keep from sliding away from God, slipping away as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to have to walk with the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, we're going to have to hate sin. Not just hate sin, but hate the influence of sin. Hate the presence of it. Hate the people that carry it. We need to be careful who our friends are. Don't make friends of the world. There are two portions here, and we flip back and forth in these verses. There are several parallels. We're not going to really get into that tonight. But he said in verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. And then in the end of verse 5, he says, I will not sit with the wicked. Now, that's a parallel. I have not sat in the past. And if you follow David's life, he was very careful not to do that. He failed in a lot of areas, and we know that. But one of the things that he was careful not to do by testimony of Scripture is to be around the wrong crowd very often. And when he was, it didn't end well. And that we find throughout the Scriptures. Then you look at Solomon. Solomon did not follow that advice. And we know that the many wives that he had turned his heart away from the Lord. The Bible tells us that. But as Solomon in the book of Proverbs was teaching his son, who was to be king, many times he warned him to be careful who his friends were, to be cautious who his counsel was. We know that didn't end well. It ended with a divided kingdom. He didn't follow that advice. If you remember, he chose the advice of his peers, the young guys, rather than his father's peers and his grandfather's peers and the old guys. He didn't like what they said, so he chose the path of not least resistance. So he told that he went the path that he wanted, that he felt would benefit him, and it split the kingdom. We need to be careful that we don't make friends of the world. And I'm not saying we're not to be friendly. That's clearly not to be the case, because Jesus was friends of sinners in the New Testament. So we know that we have that testimony, but we need to be cautious. I have not sat with vain persons, useless, empty, without regard. And I will not in the future sit with the wicked. That goes back to the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sitting is a posture of choice. It's a posture of pleasure and ease. And it's a posture of staying. Those are all postures in the Bible that the issue of sitting deals with. I have not, and I will not. And don't go where they are. The easiest way to stay away from it is don't go where they are. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. And I have hated, in the next verse, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Dissemblers is those that try and hide who they really are. They're the ones that we would use the word in the New Testament, hypocrite. These are dangerous people. They might look right, they might sound right, they'll say the right things, and they'll deceive. Hence the translation, dissemblers. They're not just dishonest. They want to destroy. They want to literally disassemble things. Nor the congregation of evildoers. In distinct contrast to the temple worship. That's the contrast you're to see here. I've hated the congregation of evildoers. As they congregate for their wickedness or their evil or their ungodly things, we congregate for good and for Scripture and for fellowship of other believers. The devil is a master con, a master replicator. And he has those. In general, just simply hate sin. Verses 6 and 7, live pure and be thankful. If we want to keep our feet from sliding, we're going to have to walk with the Lord. We're going to have to hate the presence of sin. And we're going to need to live pure and be thankful. This is, again, in contrast to the previous. I will wash mine hands in innocency. This has a picture of the high priest when he would approach the altar, either be at the brazen altar in the court or the ark of the Holy of Holies and the Day of Atonement, carrying the blood on the Day of Atonement of the Holy of Holies and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. Either place they had to wash. And that's the picture here, is wash our hands so that we can be right with God, as the high priest needed to. So will I encompass or compass thine altar, O Lord. He had a desire to worship God in purity, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Now, although we can take that verse out of context to some extent and apply it to general thanksgiving, there is a real single focus here in the context of verses 6 and 7. He's talking about in the temple, when he would go to the temple for worship, his desire was to be around the altar, to be around the presence of God, so that he could praise God in person, so to speak, face to face, for what God had done for him, and to tell him, God, of all the wondrous works that he had done. And he would do that out loud, hence the terms that are used, I may publish with the voice. So they would do that out loud, and part of their worship was just that. They would either circle the altar as a group, or they would encircle it. They would walk around it in praise to God. So that's a view of what took place in the temple worship of God's people, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, tell of all thy wondrous works. That was in the presence of other believers, as we would say today in church. And I know there's a vast difference here of the temple and the church, but there is that connection to be made there. You know, if we can't praise God in church, and I'm not talking about giving testimony, I'm talking about being here and praising God. And the way we do that, by the way, is in song. When we sing, the Bible teaches us that, both Old and New Testament. Part of our worship, part of our praise, is the songs that we sing. That's why they're so important in our worship. That I may publish with the voice, that I may let others know and hear my praise to God for what he's done. If we can't praise God in church, it's not likely we're going to praise him elsewhere. So we are to be pure in our life and be thankful and praise God for what he's done. Then verses 8 through 10, be faithful to the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Hate sin. Hate the presence of sin. Live pure, thankful. Be faithful to the Lord. What I have loved, the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honor dwelleth. That's just something he says often in his writings. And even though that we can make that connection again with the church today, and we ought to love the house of God, I think there's more to it here. I don't think he's necessarily talking about that as much as he is talking about loving the presence of God, simply loving his presence in his life. We need to love the presence of God in our life. Goes back to the first two words, judge me. If we're going to want God to judge us, and we're going to put ourselves out there to be judged and to be examined and to be proven and to be tried, and we're going to invite that into our lives on purpose, we better make sure that we can stand justified. I don't mean sinlessly, and I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about purity of life and faithfulness. I have loved, there's that past tense again, the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Verses 9 and 10, our fellowship should be around others of like precious faith, those that hold to the same principles we do in service to the Lord, not with those that would fight against what is right and good. Gather not my soul with sinners. Now, previous verse talking about the habitation of the Lord. So he wants to be gathered with others of like precious faith, of other children of God, in his case, other God-honoring and holy Israelites. In our case, it would be other believers that believe what the Bible teaches. The opposite of that, gather not my soul with the sinners. We don't want to be around them, nor my life with bloody man in whose hands is mischief and that right hand is full of bribes. Now, if you want a one right interpretation, I believe he's talking here about his business dealings. He had his fellowship in the house of God. He had his fellowship in the temple. He worshiped God there. And he wanted to worship God in his everyday life, in his business affairs, in his kingdom ruling affairs with other people. And he wanted to make sure that he wasn't found guilty by association with those bloody men. That's what he's talking about. And we can draw an application. That's the one right interpretation. We can draw applications clearly from this. Again, going back to be careful who our friends are. Be careful who our business dealings are with. Be careful who our company is that we deal with on a regular basis. And then verses 11 and 12, take a stand for God and the right. But as for me, I did a brief, I love computer technology when it comes to Bible study. It just shortens a lot of the stuff we'd have to do old school. It would have taken me hours to do what I did in seconds to look up the verses that have the phrase, but as for me. And one of the clearest ones is when Joshua was telling the nation of Israel, you've got a choice. You've got Baal and you've got God. Choose you this day, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So if you want to do a quick Bible study and see something interesting, do a Bible study on those four words, but as for me, and see where it leads. Pretty interesting. But we need to take a stand for what's right and for God and the truth. I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. That goes back to the first three verses. Well, first two verses. And comes back to that judgment, that examining, proving, trying. Redeem me, be merciful to me. Then he ends with how he began, my foot standeth. This is unique in that it has a point in the past that it began and it's continuing on. It was standing in the past. It's standing now, he's saying, and it will continue to stand. My foot standeth in an even place. And the even place he's talking about is in the congregations of the Lord. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. If we can't stand faithfully in an even place, in the presence of other believers, in a place where worship is done in church, then we're going to be challenged to find an even place in the world to stand. That's why the devil is attacking churches in a multi-pronged attack. Every church that's worth anything, the devil is attacking. It doesn't matter the church. If we're on an even place, then we can't slide. It's when we get away from God that we begin to slide. And just as Peter began to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord, so will we begin to slide or sink. And once started, unfortunately, there's usually only one way to go. And that's down until you hit the bottom. Or as in Nebuchadnezzar's position, until he looked up. We need to recognize what the steps are to keep us from sliding. The hymn story of Come Thou Fount, if you've ever studied hymn stories, this is a familiar one. I dug deeper into that. There's a lot more out there. It's quite a lengthy history. But the brief version here that I put down, Robert Robinson had been saved out of a tempestuous life of sin through George Whitefield's preaching in England. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, he wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Sadly, Robinson wandered far from those streams, and like the prodigal son, journeyed into the distant country of carnality, until one day, he was traveling by stagecoach, sitting beside a young woman engrossed in her book. She ran across a verse she thought was beautiful and asked him what he thought of it. She said this line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's in Come Thou Fount. Bursting into tears, Robinson said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. When he wrote that line, he had just, if I remember the whole hymn story correctly, he wrote part of that after many bouts of depression. And at one time, he ended up in an insane asylum because he couldn't cope with his depression and his constant wandering back into the world. And yet that's a very loved song today. If we're going to not do what Robert Robinson did, we're not going to slide that direction. We need to follow Scripture. Psalm 26 outlines it pretty clearly, pretty succinctly, simply. Doesn't leave a whole lot of vagueness to it. Puts it down just as clearly as it could be in poetic form in Hebrew poetry for us. And I trust that we'll take some markers from this and do our best to follow it. Let's pray.